What I wanted to talk about today has to do with what I've been covering to a certain degree anyway, but I'd like to just mention to start with at the beginning of this sermon that after hearing what Mr. Franks mentioned as well concerning the Church of God and the growth of the Church of God and what's happening around this world, we need to realize, and we do realize this, that time is moving on. And when I reflected on this sermon, I reflected on what I've seen happen. One time I was watching someone put together a puzzle on their kitchen table. And this puzzle was almost as big as the kitchen table. And the little pieces of the puzzle were probably about, I would say on the average, of about 3/4 of an inch in size. How would you like to put together that kind of a puzzle? Well, you've been doing it now all the time that you've been in the Church of God. Because the Bible, if you reflect on, as was mentioned, that we read and we study the Bible, we go through all of the words of God, and then we try to put them together in unison to understand what God is trying to say to us. And I would reflect it on part of it from the viewpoint that we had some children who were trying to put together a jigsaw puzzle. And you could tell that they didn't know exactly where the puzzle piece of the puzzle was supposed to go. So they were taking their thumb and they were pressing that and trying to get it to fit into that hole, and it just wouldn't fit in the hole. And so one of them got a hammer and tried to hammer it in the hole. Can you imagine that? Trying to put it together? But don't be surprised, because the world is like this, and many who are growing in the faith are experiencing some of this too as well, because what they try to do, they try to take one of the puzzle pieces from the book of Daniel, and they have to press it somewhere in the book of Matthew. Or they'll press it somewhere in the book of Revelation. And vice versa, they'll take one in Revelation and try to paste it somewhere in Daniel. Does it fit? See, our responsibility as Christians is to make sure that we understand and recognize that the power of the Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom of mind to see the difference as far as where the puzzle fits. And it takes that to be able to put the puzzle together. Because there are some people, like for instance, one time one man said, "When I die, I'm going right away to heaven." And I said, "Have you read the scripture that says no one has gone to heaven except Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Oh, is that what it says?" And he read it. He says, "Well, I don't believe that." And went on. Okay, so he took the puzzle and put it together the way he wanted to put it together. So he took a hammer. He took a hammer and he smashed that into place. And so that's what we're seeing today, generally in world society and generally in prophecy even. So many times we think we know where the puzzle fits. Sometimes we think we know where we can put this all together. But we have to make sure that it is a godly process that we go through to make that happen. Or otherwise, it's going to be the wrong spot where it's put. And all of us have had to backtrack, like the little children who were taught by their parents, "Look, that doesn't go there. Let us show you where it goes." So it took the wise people of that family, which is the father and the mother, to teach the children how to put the puzzle together like it ought to be put together, to make sense and to be able to understand what was supposed to be there and what it was supposed to look like too as well. Can you imagine all these puzzles put in different, and you try to see a picture? You don't see pictures, you see a jumbled up mess, trying to make heads or tails of that mess. So we have to understand that and realize that we have the puzzle today that we have to work on, and That, of course, is aligning what God wants us to do and to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So, do we take time to understand that as we go through and as we hear certain things and wonder where they go? Do we take time to use God's Word to put it together? So, when you see the kingdom of God coming on, which you see, I see, we see events happening around this world, certain things are taking place, but sometimes we will take the things that are taking place around this world to try to put it where we think it ought to go, and even what year it's supposed to go in. I remember when I first became a part of Imperial School before going on to Ambassador College way back in 1957, we understood that creation was 4,026. And so here I am, a young man, trying to figure out where in the world did they get 4,026, because I had read the Bible through several times, even before I got to that point of going to Imperial Schools. And I said, I can't remember anywhere in there where it says that creation was 4,026. So someone, somewhere along the way, inadvertently tried to put that into the puzzle. And the picture that we're looking at tried to force that actually in there. And when I asked one of the professors at the time, how come we came up with 4,026? And he said, well, because somebody else already had 4,024 and 4,025. So I said, wow, that's really eye-opening, isn't it? That's why it doesn't fit. Because you see, somebody just said it. And somebody grabbed it and ran with it. And that's exactly what happens sometimes, even in the church. Someone will hear something and they say, well, we heard something, and that's an authoritative something. And rather than do what Paul admonished and what the Bereans did there in Acts, where it says they searched the scriptures daily to see if the puzzle fits. Well, to see if these things are so or not. In other words, if the puzzle is going to fit and play, in other words, can we put it together properly and see the picture of what is yet to come? And sometimes we get a side view. And in some cases, some are so dependent upon, as we used to say years ago in the Church of God, they were dependent on the terminology of what brought about the word Petra. And we use it from the word there in Isaiah 16, which is Selah, which could mean, the rock. But we were looking at it from this viewpoint. This is where we're going to flee to a place of safety. Okay, now, put that in the jigsaw puzzle picture of what is yet to happen. First of all, are you going to go there because have you done what the Bible says in other places where it says you're to get ready to be a king and a priest? Are you going to flee to a place of safety just to save your life? Or are you going to flee to a place of safety because you're a future king and priest and God is going to use you for his very government at the beginning of the millennium? Are we doing it for that reason? So how do we put the picture together? How are we putting it together and how are we going along? And what do we really look for? You know, many times I've even mentioned this too as well. We've got to look and see what's happening in the Middle East. And in times past, we've heard other people say the same thing. Look to the Middle East and you'll understand how to put the puzzle together. Well, reading the Bible helps you how to put the puzzle together. The more you read the Bible from cover to cover, the more you see the big picture. My wife and I were talking about that today, of learning to speed read. Learning to speed read. And I learned this in Imperial Schools, that they gave a course on speed reading, where most people, when they read in a structure like even the Bible itself, We see each word. In some cases, we pronounce the word maybe mentally, or in some cases, people read out loud. And it'll take them a long time to read the whole paragraph of it. Well, what they were teaching us is to look at the whole paragraph, first of all, and see what the paragraph said. Now, if you could just look at it, oh, paragraph says this. We don't have to go, I'm going to go over there. We just know that's what the paragraph says. And then pretty soon, we were looking at just page by page. Just looking at the page, you know what the page had to say. And if the page had a multiplicity of words and things, or things to see and to observe, we see it all. And it reminds me of a movie we just recently saw where this man was gifted only because his father was a police officer, I guess it was, in the movie, and taught his son growing up that when you walk into a room, you see everything in the room. And he was one time sitting with his son in this particular restaurant that they had gone into. And all of a sudden he said, okay, son, I want you to tell me, don't look around, I want you to tell me how many people in this room had hats on. Well, that's a pretty good deal. See, in other words, if you can remember how many people had hats on, or how many kids were in this room versus how many adults were in this room when you walked in. He was trying to show them how to be observant. And I remembered that because as a boy growing up, I was taught that if you walk into a place, make sure that you sit where you can see what's going on in the entire room. Because if something comes up, you've got to make sure you're going to make a right decision concerning what's happening there. So if your mind sees all of that. So what about whenever we see anything happening in the world today, do we analyze what's happening in the world today, whether it's in the Middle East, whether it's in Chile, whether it's in the other nations down in South America, whether it's in Russia, whether it's in other parts of the world? Do we have an overall picture of what we see? And how do we put it together? How do we look at that to make decisions concerning our future and how we're fitting in with what God wants done and how we will accomplish this at the end of it? Sometimes, as the Bible says, we see dimly. we don't see too well sometimes. And, of course, all of us should be helping one another with that as well. Because all of us see things that maybe others don't see. Like if you were discussing and talking to someone, and they mentioned about, well, did you see what happened over in Jerusalem this last week? And the other one would say, well, did you see what happened in Fallujah? We have the same problem in Fallujah we had before we started the war. It's back all over again at the same place, the same bombings, the same killings, and everything. So we ask ourselves, what good did it do for us to send our troops over there? We ask ourselves that question. And a lot of people will say, oh, but we're trying to help people. How do you help people? And did what we did over there, did that help people, or did it help just a few people? What about all the rest of the people who live over there? See, so many times we look at it even in the church too as well. We have to look and see. We are a worldwide. It's called the Church of God, a worldwide association. So we're looking at the world, what's happening around the world. And I noticed again, Mr. Franks even gave us a little bit of a parallel of what was happening, where he was going and what was going to be happening in their trip to India and that part of the world. And it helps us to realize we're involved all over. And we're trying to get things going with helping everyone. How do you do that? You work at it. And you have to put the puzzle together properly. Otherwise, you're going to have problems from time to time. And I'm still amazed. I am really amazed. And I know it's because God worked it out and because of the attitudes of those behind it that we can actually get what I would call, I wouldn't want to use the word cheap, but reasonable airline tickets to go to these places where we're going at a phenomenal or savings for the church, because people were having that in mind rather than spending all the money to do what we're going to do and claim they were justified doing it. We're trying to be as helpful as we can overall to the whole work. So all of us have to do that too as well. So when, let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. The Apostle Peter understood a whole lot more than people give him credit for, because he was one of the Jews that came along with the Law and the Prophets for a while, so he understood the Law and the Prophets, and so he had a lot to say, even concerning in times past what went on in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament too. 2 Peter, the third chapter, and beginning in verse 7. Notice what he says. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. He says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire." Now, he knew also, too, that, as it says in verse 5, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So he understood that here was a world that lasted from Adam to Noah, approximately 1,200 or so years that took place, if you use the genealogy in Genesis 5 to figure out the time that had passed. But we didn't know exactly. But you don't have to worry about that. We don't have to know exactly how many years went by in order for us to understand how to put the puzzle together. We can understand it as a general thing, too, as well. And so Peter said that did happen, and now we're living in a total separate world. And he says here that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then, "But beloved, be not ignorant of the one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And then we get back to what I said in the very beginning of the sermon, a date. We thought the date of creation was 4,026. And so then we tried to, based on a 7-day creation, each day of 1,000 years, that means there's got to be a 7,000th year. And then we connected that with the Bible, which talks about a millennial setting and 1,000 years, where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Okay, so we try to put all of that together. Put the puzzle together. How does it all fit in? And of course, I ask myself, even reading this, what did Peter think of this? And did he know how many years had passed since Adam at this point? Well, all he had to go on was the Law and the Prophets, the book of the Law. In other words, the beginning of the Bible and all of the prophets that talked. And so then all you have to do there is try to put together everything that they said. Okay, so now what happens? And I'll tell you why I'm saying this. Because the Bible says that we have to make sure that we don't allow the doctrines of the scribes and the Pharisees to creep in to our minds. I'm not just saying an organization, I'm saying our minds. Because our minds sometimes can take on material that others try to put in place, but they're just like the little children who took a hammer and tried to put the piece of the puzzle right in place and smash it in place. And so he said, "Well, it must be okay because it was said." Does it jive with all of the pieces of the Bible? Because the Bible says it is here a little, there a little. And so if it's here a little and there a little, don't you think that gives us a conclusion we should put it together? Arrange it and put it together properly? But then it takes the Spirit of God, and we need more of God's Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And as children growing up, we learned along the way that some things we knew because our parents said to us, but we didn't believe it until we saw it. Then we believed it because our parents were correct in what was said. But there were some things they may have said that they had to learn on too. And so they weren't correct either. Like one man even said to his son as he was rearing him in the Church of God, he says, look, he says, I just want you to know that I used to keep Sunday as the Sabbath until I read the Bible. And when I read the Bible, I realized the Bible says that Saturday is the Sabbath. It's the seventh day of the week. So he's saying this to his son. He said, look, I had to change. I had to change. I put the puzzle in the wrong place because of other information that I gleaned from a worldly source. So he took on leavening. And most people are leavened in this world today because they take on anything that comes around them. In fact, we see that even watching the news. And then you have some people come along and repeat opposite of what the news says. And you say, okay, now which one am I going to believe? Am I going to believe this guy or am I going to believe the news reporter? And we said that long time ago whenever we were reading the book of Josephus. We said, here's the book of Josephus and here is a record that he wrote of all those periods of times with information that he gleaned and all put together. So what is the percentage of the accuracy of the book of Josephus? What is the percentage of accuracy of any of the books written by man in order to become holy? Like in one particular book that I read, that was part of one highly large religious organization. He said, if I get all these things together in here and if I've made a mistake, you'll have to forgive me because I just wanted to get my name in history. That's at the end of the book. I think people read the beginning of the book and said, wow, this is really great. Till they get to the end of the book and they said, well, if I've made any mistakes, you'll just have to forgive me. I said, no, I'm not going to. You made a mistake over here. Why should I forgive you until you repent? Until you make a change and rewrite your book. I want to get my name in history. So we're facing all of that in our society today. But Peter went on to say here that, beloved, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with God, with the Lord, is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And that should tell you a whole lot more than what some think it implies. That should tell you, you're not going to know until God tells you. Whether it's one day, 1,000 years, whether it's whatever. It's God who's going to reveal that, and then you will know when he reveals it. So that's what we have to look for. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come very clearly. You'll understand it and see it. Is that what it says? It shall come as a thief in the night. It shall come as a thief in the night. And it goes on to say, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt in fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. Okay, so all of a sudden, then we get a situation here where we're trying to understand what Peter's saying with the overall puzzle of what God is doing. Because where does that fit in? Now, Peter said that over 2,000 years ago. And there has been more since the time of Adam, if we have it correct, which I can't even say that. But I can postulate and say that we have now more than 6,000 years that have already passed. So where do we stand and where does it fit into the puzzle if we can think that there are 6,000 years and then a 7,000-year millennium, then the millennium is already here. But it isn't, is it? See, so it's a matter of recognizing that we have to understand that God has allowed that because in some cases, some children growing up don't see some things for several years. And even the parents themselves don't quite understand to teach them properly for several years, too. It's a growing process. We're all in a growing process, and God knows exactly where we are in that growing process. So he goes on to say, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Conversation, conduct. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So he gives us a picture, doesn't he? He gives us a picture of what's going to be happening and the setting up of the very wonderful kingdom of God on this earth. But the thing that he established here more than anything else is that he says, what manner of persons ought you to be? No matter what happens, what manner of persons you should be in all holy conversation, conduct, and godliness. And then he says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. So that's what we have to be working for. That's what we have to be developing within our lives too as well. And he goes on to say that an account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even so our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So we've been told what we're to be doing and what we'll be working for as we go forward in this life. And notice what Paul went on to say, Peter went on to say, and even what the world and other people, and sometimes even in the church, is going to do. Even gives us the clue right here. As all in all of his epistles, speaking of them, those things which are in some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist. As they do also the other scriptures and their own destruction. So how is the puzzle being put together? You got all of these things that's happening, you see, in and around us. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, that's the biggest key right there. You know. We know, brethren. We know these things ahead of time. So we should not be caught unawares of what's happening around us and what we see and hear. Lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked. Led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But our responsibility is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you see, we're going to become like him, and we're going to become joint heirs in the very family of God. So if we look ahead, what does one look for then? What does one look for when looking for the kingdom of God to be set up on earth? What will we as Christian saints and first fruits see as this begins to take place? It's a special, important event for us that we look for. And, of course, that's one of the things that all of us have seen long ago. But it's being perfected within all of us from the time of our baptism, because our baptism is when we got started and when we started growing spiritually and developing what God wants for his family. In the future, as Revelation 1 verse 6 says, that we're going to be kings and priests in the very family of God. And even that, sometimes people can't take that and put it as a jigsaw puzzle in the right place either. I mean, if you had a big picture, and you find God the Father and Jesus Christ, because Christ said His Father was greater than He was, and then it says saints, and it says kings and priests. Where would we put the little piece of puzzle that we have? Would we put it at the top there where it belongs? Or would you say, well, I'm not worth anything, I'm going to stick it at the bottom, but you couldn't find a place for it? Because that's what God calls you for, is up here. So we've got to make sure that we're ready to be put into that spot, that we're growing and developing. And I know that all of us would say right away, you know, that's humanly impossible. And that's correct. But it's not spiritually impossible, is it? Because we have a part of our Father in us. And we're developing and we're growing. And we know what we've got to be doing to be able to be a part of that part of His family that's going to run the whole world at that time. And I know some people have said, and even some of the children in some of the camps would say the same thing. They would say, well, could we run a city? Well, you could if you were taught properly. You could run a city. See, in other words, you can't look down on the abilities that God has given even the human mind, as well as the spiritual power in the human mind. We could. And of course, the different abilities that God has given us also places us at different places within the world system too as well. But it's amazing to me that we more and more we have seen through the years that different people who didn't think they could do something wound up doing. We even had a member of the church who thought he was going to be a king and a priest, and he didn't quite understand why the city leaders who knew him wanted him to be the mayor of the town. And so he actually had a practice of ruling a town. And it's possible for that to happen. But you see, we think too small of ourselves sometimes in the wrong way. Not the right way, but the wrong way. And realize, oh, I can't do a thing. I'm just a human being. No, you're someone who has God's Spirit, number one. And you have the spirit of man in you that God gave you, all the talents and the abilities, and we need to learn to use those and to expand our lives, not just to, as Paul said, I guess we'd crawl in the cave somewhere. How can you do that? I mean, what's going to be the end of your life doing that? Well, it's people, again, when you look, well, Christ is coming. Okay, so this group of people from Denver, Colorado, said, Christ is coming and we're going to go over there and wait for Him. So they went over there on Mount Sinai in the desert over there. And that's where they died. Because they put the puzzle in the wrong place. They put their puzzle that they had created in the wrong place. And so therefore you have religions around this world doing the same thing even right now. In fact, just recently, one said that they had the temple of God being started in the Jerusalem area. And when someone said, well, we don't see anything being done on the Temple Mount. And they said, oh, no. God has shown us that it could be built over here, wherever that here was. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? It's really amazing what people are doing today, and they're trying to put the piece of the puzzle of the temple in the wrong spot. It doesn't go there, by the way, where they think it's supposed to go. It doesn't go there. So what I'm pointing out is that we have to be aware of what's happening in and around us as we go forward and as we wait and strive toward the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. So if I were to say to you, what are you looking for? Are you looking for a star? Is that what you're looking for, a star? Well, I'll tell you that there was a false star just recently in the month of December put on the top of trees, even at the nation's capital. A big, huge star that was up there. And people say, oh, there's the star they were looking for. Okay, now you can understand that the pagans and the others came in, because my wife had actually written about that in and an article about that particular period of time, and even New Year's, and where does all of that come from, and in the journal that she was writing for. And it's interesting how the people can take that and say, oh, wow, look at that. But what do they do about it? They still don't know how to put the piece of the puzzle together. And it's the same thing with the Washington, D.C., as far as having a huge tree with a star on top of it, and all people's homes throughout the United States, not all of them, but some who still believe in that, have a star over a tree, looking for a star. People look for a star. Should we be looking for a star? Absolutely. But not the one they were looking for. There's a difference in that. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew, the first chapter. And notice what Jesus had said, and the writer here points this out. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." So all of a sudden, here is a book of the generation of Jesus Christ showing his lineage of where he came from. And the important part, I believe, is mentioned there too in verse 1. It says, "Jesus Christ, who was the son of David and the son of Abraham." And of course, if you look at all of this, you will see where it goes back to. And of course, Luke's account says the same thing too as well. Now let's go over to chapter 2. So he was of generations there of Abraham. And notice what it says here in verse 1. "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem," when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, "behold, there came wise men." Okay, now who in the world are the wise men? Who are the wise men? I think you will find that in Deuteronomy and other parts of the Bible, you will find who the wise men were. So many times we don't see what the Scripture says concerning it. We go to our own thinking and what we think might be. But Deuteronomy actually points out that Moses was to take wise men and appoint them as the leaders of the 12 tribes. So there were 12 of them. They were 12 wise men that were appointed the leaders and the guides of each of those tribes. And you will find that in Matthew's account here, all it says is wise men. Okay, now you ask yourself the question, as far as being wise, who were these wise men? And of course, the Bible doesn't give the information here, but you can go to other parts of the Bible to find the information of who they were. And if there are 12 wise men, and it does say wise men, that God used wise men in Deuteronomy's account. So you understand that these men here were the ones who understood that something was to happen. Can just anyone understand something was to happen? I think we'd understand that it came from the fact that anciently, even going way back to Jacob, you will find that there were dreams that related to these symbolisms that were given here. And so the wise men were looking. They were looking for a particular star. They were looking for a star. Well, let's go back to Genesis 37th chapter now. We'll come back here later. Genesis, the 37th chapter. And notice what it says here. Genesis, the 37th chapter, beginning in verse 9. This is Joseph who had dreamed a dream. And Well, I'll back up on it because he was 17 years old in verse 2 of it. And a little later on in verse 5, it says, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him for telling them that dream. So he said to them, I hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we are binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. That's Genesis 37, verses 5 through 8. And in verse 9, it says, he dreamed yet another dream, and it was brethren, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told this to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him at that point and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and my mother and your brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to you, to the earth? Well, I think most of us understand the story, because Joseph was sold by his brothers to Egypt, and he became at the highest part of the whole government. And it was through Joseph that Jacob and the 11 other tribes came down and lived in Egypt. But God used these analogies for it. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is not what you would call an ordinary star. And in some cases, religions in the world have brought in their own understandings of that to claim that Jesus and Satan were brothers, and that Jesus stole the blessing away from Satan. And that's not true, because that's not what the Bible says, and they have put wrong pieces of the puzzle together to come out with that. And we need to understand that that's not how the Bible says it at all. So we have to understand that the Bible says what it says and means what it says. Now let's skip to Revelation 12. Let's go to Revelation 12 here. Revelation, the 12th chapter. And let's see what it says in verse 1. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, referring to the whole house of Israel with Jacob and his wife involved there, with the 12 tribes. And she being with child cried and travailed in birth. And we read leading up to that already in Matthew 1. And pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and a tail, and his tail drew a third part of all of the stars of heaven. And it cast them to the earth, and a dragon stood before the woman ready to devour. And, of course, who was doing the delivering? Came through the house of Judah, just said back in Matthew 1, and even going back to Abraham. Jesus' line goes back through that. So Jesus' birth was taking place to devour her child as soon as it was born, and she brought forth a man-child. And, of course, Satan sent cohorts to do the same thing during the time of Herod, whenever the child was going to be born, and wanted to have the child destroyed, even at that time. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So now we know the story. It gives us the understanding there of it. And Abraham actually was told what was going to happen on that back in Genesis 15. You can go back and read Genesis 15, and you will find that a scepter is going to be involved. It's going to be the sun and moon and stars representing something. In other words, it's representing something, and we have to put the puzzle together the way it should be put together, properly and correctly. And there's a lot of things happening in between that can throw people off. I know many times we thought that the kingdom of God was going to come to this earth in 1975. Okay, so you know what we base that on? People put puzzles together and took a hammer and smashed them into place. And it didn't work out that way, did it? Because they didn't put the puzzles where they're supposed to be put. That is, the pieces of the puzzle. They didn't put them to draw the picture of what is really happening. So this is to stir up our minds to understand that's what we've got to do. Okay, now let's go quickly to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter. It's important just, and I'll go back to Matthew, the third chapter later. But here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and I've mentioned this many times, and you've heard it many times too as well, but it's just to, you know, get our memory going correctly and properly. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and beginning in verse 1, notice what it says. So when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, that's interesting, 12 disciples. Why would there be 12 disciples? Because there are 12 tribes of Israel. Where are those 12 tribes going to be in the future? Their names are going to be on all of the section right around the whole temple of God that comes down. The names are going to be there. So it gives you an inkling of where all these pieces go together in forming the big, huge picture. And these 12 disciples became apostles. And he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Some don't even put that together today. The church was given by Jesus Christ the power to do that, but we don't believe it. We don't believe it. If we did, wouldn't we see certain things being happening? Happening, rather. Things happening, such as even a resurrection from the dead. That happened in Peter's time, by the way. You know, Peter understood the law and the prophets. And in reading all the law and the prophets, you can go back there, you can find people were brought up from the dead too. So you have to understand that God had a theme all the way through. And you have to see that theme. And then in verse 5, Jesus set forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. That wasn't done until later, when God performed a miracle by sending an angel to Peter and telling him that Cornelius was coming over to visit him and to go with him. And that was when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles as well. And so the Gentiles became part of it. So that was added. That was added too. So that was another piece of the puzzle put in place. Did you know that there are people today who actually leave that piece of the puzzle out, and they don't even read Romans 11 chapter at all, where Paul talked about that God would not forget his people Israel, and he won't forget either those who were grafted in and became part of Israel, which was or were the Gentiles. They were grafted in and actually became part of Israel. And so in this case here, Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. First of all, is to go to that. Go rather to the lost, verse 6, sheep of the house of Israel. It's very important. That piece of the puzzle has to be fulfilled in our time today. And as you go preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand, heal the sick, clean the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Are we doing what we're told to do? Do we believe this part of the puzzle? Or do we say, that was in times past. That wasn't meant for us today. Okay, well, what does it go on to say? Let's go in chapter 10, verse 23 now. Verse 22 says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you and to another. For verily I say to you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." I mean, we will not have gone over the cities of Israel. Are we waiting until we go over the cities of Israel to look for Christ coming? Christ coming to this earth? It says, "You shall not have gone over or finished the job till the Son of Man be come." So we're working for the one who runs everything under his Father. He's head of the church, it says. And he's the one who created the church. And so he was supposed to come. And James, of course, as well as Peter, do talk about the fact. In fact, the very first verse of the Apostle James says, "Greetings to the 12 tribes scattered abroad." So we know that there were 12 tribes during James's time, the Apostle James. And he knew where they were. Otherwise, how could he write to them? He knew where they were. And so they were the ones. Let's go back now to Matthew, the third chapter there. Matthew, because this begins to tell us a little bit about what happened. Notice what it says. Matthew 2. Where the wise men came from the east there in verse 1. It says, "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east." From the east. Now, if you look at a map, you will find the east is referring to then way above Syria today, and that particular area going up towards Georgia, Russia, because that was where Abraham and the others that Jesus said his line went back to came in to this part of the world during that particular time in history. And so therefore these men came in. Why did they come in? From the east to Jerusalem. They came in from the far east, actually, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For his star, we have seen his star." Now why were they looking for a star? Why should we be looking for a star today? Are we going to be wise and do as the wise men did? And it goes on to say here, "We've come to worship him." We've seen that star. And verse 9, I'll read verse 7, because it's when Herod came along to try to intervene here. He wanted to know what time the star appeared. What time did the star appear? And he sent to Bethlehem to find out. "And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the far east, went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was." So that star was just to identify and to show who was to be the coming king, and to be the one who would have the scepter. As I mentioned earlier, going back to Genesis, it talks about that. That scepter would come out of the house of Judah. And Jesus came from the house of Judah. And of course, they were warned by God in a dream not to go back. And so therefore, it was never seen or totally. Herod never knew where it happened or was. But let's go back to Numbers 24 now, leading up to this. Numbers 24, Numbers, the 24th chapter, where some of you, I'm sure, remember reading this too as well. Numbers 24, and beginning in verse 17, and this was a prophecy that God inspired to be written in the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And not only is it referred to as a star, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Okay, now we could say, well, yeah, that maybe happened from the viewpoint of something back at that time. But why were the wise men later on looking for the star? Because it had to do with the scepter. The one who was to come to be king of kings and to have the scepter. And of course, you find today that London, England, is a focal point for that being demonstrated to as well, because they do have a scepter. You have Queen Elizabeth, who's queen of Israel, all of Israel, and because that's what she was named. If you go back and read the newspapers back in the early 50s, whenever she was crowned, the newspapers actually said she was crowned Queen of Israel. Okay, so then when you say Israel, then you think of 12 tribes. You think of tribes being scattered, you know, around, and even now, even much more so, just a side note, is that everybody thinks that it has to do with Judah, the Jews, just only the Jews, Judah. And so people are thinking today, well, all we have that represents what you call Israel today are the Jews in Jerusalem. They don't understand about the other 11 tribes. Or they don't understand that during James's time, which was probably about, 30 years or 40 years after Jesus died, he said, "Greetings to the lost sheep of Israel, the 12 tribes that are scattered." The 12 tribes that are scattered. Okay, so whenever it came to pass at the time of separating and putting all of the nations in the promised land, you'll find that Judah and Benjamin and Levi were in close proximity. And of course, the Levites lived in that area too as well. And so whenever the Jews were given back Palestine in 1948, then we find that they want to say just the Jews are there? No. Because the house of Judah included the tribe of Benjamin and part of the tribe of Levi. So therefore you have then there those two that are recognized, but no one knows where the rest of them are. That's yet to come to light. Because we have to do our responsibility and go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as Jesus commanded us to do. We should follow through with that. But it was the star and the scepter was to come. And you'll find the other part in Genesis 49 of Judah being the scepter. And verse 49. Or Genesis 49, pardon me. And so you'll find the same thing is mentioned again in Luke 2. I won't turn there for the sake of time. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. Skipping to the New Testament again. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And beginning here in verse 10. Or verse 9, it says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, your lives." And he said before in 8, "Having not seen you love, in whom, though you now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with great unspeakable and full of joy." Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. So in other words, what were they looking for? They were looking for the coming of Jesus Christ and what he was going to do. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto ourselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things even the angels desire to look into. And so there, which means, you see, they're not told ahead of time every single thing of what's happening. They're told what to do to fulfill what God wants done, but they look into it. Wherefore, gird up your loins, or the loins of your mind, and be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you as the revelation of Jesus Christ. So looking for, you see, when Christ is going to come. In verse 15, notice it says, but as he which has called you is holy, be you holy in all manner of conversation and conduct. Again, getting back to what we're looking for, as we're looking for, we're preparing for as well, you know, for the future, as we're looking forward to the star. And Peter said many things, of course, that we need to keep studying to be able to understand more fully what he's saying. And Luke's account, I won't turn there, Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 27 through 31, says, look up, your redemption is near. Look up, your redemption is near. And so you ask yourself, what star should we be looking for diligently? What star should we be looking for diligently? Let's go to Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Revelation, 22nd chapter. Last chapter in the Bible, beginning in verse 14, and I'd like to read in verse 14 because it talks about getting ready for. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loves to make a lie. And he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And when you think about it, what do you see in the morning as a star? The sun. That's where paganism came in as well. They worshiped the sun and the moon. They was created by God, and well, by Christ himself. God asked him to do it, and so he created the sun. But if you notice, the sun is the brightest of all the stars. It actually comes and you could light up the whole half of the earth. The other half, of course, is being lit up by the moon, partially. So God was the one who did all of that. And are we saying that Jesus is the sun? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that he's the brightest of all of the others. His Father's greater than he is. But what happened through history and all the configurations that people have put out there is that they tried to infuse Christ as equal to the stars. And is not correct at all. Because the one who actually became Satan was a day star. That's what the Hebrew says back there where it talks about the term Lucifer. Day star. The day star. And, of course, when he drew a third of the angels fell, they became dark. Their lights went out. And that's why Christ said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning. Whew, the light is gone. And so when God the Father and Jesus Christ were to come along, if they were to come along today, we couldn't even live. Couldn't even live. Even Moses was told, you can't see God and live. A whole lot brighter than the sun, isn't that? If you're going to die immediately to see something like that, then it's a whole lot brighter than that. And so what God did is he allowed Moses to see his back as he walked along. And to me that was so interesting because Moses' face was so lit up just from seeing the back that they had to actually put a sack over his head because they couldn't stand to see him that way, the brightness that Moses had at that time, until it wore off or dissipated or however you want to say it, until Moses wasn't looking that way anymore. So we're looking for a tremendous thing that's going to be happening in the future, and our responsibility is to look for it and be ready for it to come. So whenever the time comes, which I believe will come, I believe God is going to send a message to His church, and it could be done through inspiration of the Bible itself, or it could be done through, as Peter experienced, an angel who comes. Or like Daniel experienced, the angel Gabriel came and talked about the angel Michael and said the two of them stand in the scriptures of the truth. So it all had to do with the coming of the very kingdom of God to be set upon this earth and what we're to look for. So don't get sidetracked with what's happening over in Syria or what's happening now back in Iraq or what's happening in other parts of the earth from the viewpoint of saying, well, I guess Christ is coming now because look what's happening. Well, he said, no, war, rumors of war, earthquakes, different places. He covered a lot of things, didn't he? What we've got to do as Christians and as those who are part of the very church of God, the body He's now building, the spiritual temple is being built, we've got to rightly look for the star that was prophesied to come first as a human to die for all of us, which we will be experiencing and celebrating in the right way this next feast day coming up, Passover, where Jesus had to die for us. And so therefore, we're seeing those things ahead of time and putting them in the right places. And so God is going to make sure that we see when it comes time for His coming and sending Jesus Christ back to this earth to receive all of us to be part of His family to rule the future in the millennium. So look for properly the right star and keep your eyes with the words of the Bible as you look to be properly able to see what is yet to come.